Would you turn to your Bibles, please, and open to Acts 19 so we can get that? If you should have a bulletin with an insert, with an outline. If you don't have one, just put up your hand. We'll get one to you. I appreciate these days when it rains at night and then it gets sunny in the day. Don't you? That's just the way it should be, shouldn't it? We always can't get our order in. The Lord doesn't always respond that way, but it's nice to have the rain at night and then the sun in the morning. Well, we're going through Acts and want to reemphasize that it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. So it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit working and using the apostles to accomplish his purposes. And we've reached chapter 19. And I want to talk about baptism. We're going to be doing it this week and next week, so it's kind of a two-part series based on this passage. What is baptism? Earlier last week, I had to go to the dentist. It seems as we kind of get a little older, we start going a little more often to the dentist. Have some of you noticed that? And this one was 2 hours. I was in the chair for 2 hours, which is a fairly long time. And I must confess that I did fall asleep a little bit, because the dentist every now and again would need to open your mouth wider. Oh, yeah, okay. And he had this big thing that he put in, and I was there, oh, okay. But I noticed he had a large screen. Well, I'll just do it here. It would probably like this size, all of this, and something was moving on it. So I kind of got my attention. I had these dark glasses on, but I looked up. And what it was a section of my jaw that he was working on with the teeth, and it was three-dimensional, and he had a mouse, and he was rotating it. I'd never seen this type of thing before, and rotating it so he could get a look at from every angle at the tooth that he was working on. So I said, wow, what is this thing? And he said, oh, it's an apparatus. It takes 6,000 pictures a second, 6,000 pictures a second, and then forms a three-dimensional model on the screen that he can look at and examine this from every angle. So it was very impressive to see this. And I thought, well, that's what we're going to try and do with baptism today and next week. Look at it from different angles. We won't take 6,000 pictures or 6,000 illustrations or anything like that, but we're going to try and examine it from different perspectives. Some, why people teach that you need to be baptized to be saved. What exactly is baptism? What does the original language and what did it intend by the word? What different kinds of baptisms there are in the Bible, and what is specifically believer's baptism? So we're going to be looking at those today. I want to read the passage, and then we'll sort of work through it. We're only seven verses, Acts chapter 19. It starts off, it says, and it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John's baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. So Lord bless his word. We see the word baptism, or the noun form and the verb form, twice in this passage. So let's start off with, what is baptism? What is the meaning of it? A couple things. In the New Testament, the word or the noun form baptism is mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. 6 times in the book of Acts. So 20 times the noun form and six times in the New Testament, six times in Acts. The verb form, baptized, is mentioned 51 times in the New Testament and 19 times here in the book of Acts. So it's an important word. Let's just think about this for a moment. The word baptism, or to baptize, the verb form, always means, in the original, to dip, to immerse, or to submerge. That's the meaning. Unfortunately, what happened when the Bible was translated in the Textus Receptus or the Holt, the two renditions that we take our modern-day translations from, the King James is from the Textus Receptus or received text, the other translations are from the Holt Westcott form, the word was not translated, the Greek word. For instance, the verb is baptizo, that's the verb. And the noun form is baptisma. These were not translated into English. They were transliterated, if that makes sense. What they did was, instead of translating, for instance, baptismo or baptisma into English, they would have, if they had have done that, they would have put dip or immerse or submerge. That should be the word for baptism. But what they did was took the word, the Greek form, baptisma or baptismo, and transliterated it, made a new English word, baptism. Why did they do that? Why weren't they faithful to the texts in the Greek? It's because they didn't want to upset things. The Church of England practiced sprinkling and anointing, the Catholic Church the same. And they said, if we translate this word, it's going to mess things up. They're going to go, well, we don't immerse babies, you know, under the water, so we can't do that. So they thought, well, what do we do here? Well, we'll just make up a new word in the English, baptism, so we're all safe. Nobody's going to know the difference. That's basically what happened, unfortunately. So when we look at this, we've got to realize that the word baptism means dipping, or immersing, or submerging. It's going under the water. And that's why, as for our church, and many of most, if not all, the evangelical churches practice that form of baptism, when you place a person under the water, because that's really what the meaning is. It's not sprinkling, and it's not anointing. It's submersion under the water. Is that clear? Do we understand that? It's good to get that out of the way first. Just remember the word, if you can remember this, the word baptism or to baptize is a transliteration. It's taking the Greek word and making a new English word. It's not translating, it's transliteration, which is unfortunate for us in our Bibles. So I'm going to use the word immerse when I read this passage again, or submerge. Let's start our time then in verse 1. Paul meets these 12 disciples of John. It says, verse 1, and it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul had been there, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Remember, Corinth is in what we call Greece today, and Ephesus is in Turkey, what we call Turkey today. So Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul passed through the upper country and came south down into Ephesus. He was really fulfilling a promise. If you look back at chapter 18, I'll just read verse 18 to 22, just to give us the context of what's going on. It says, and Paul, having remained many days longer, he's at Corinth at this point, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Cenchrea, and he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they had asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. So I'm not going to stay any longer. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills. I like that, if God wills. I'll return. He set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Verse 1 of 19, now he has fulfilled his pledge to return to Ephesus. He said, I'll come back, verse 21 again of 18, taking leave of them, I will return to you again if God wills. He set sail from Ephesus. Now verse 1 is the return. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus. That's the context of verse 1. And found some disciples. So he questions their belief. They were actually disciples of John the Baptist. So he's, hey, who are you guys, kind of thing. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive this Spirit of God when you believed in the Lord Jesus, when you put your trust in him, the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the anointed one from the Old Testament, that was fulfilled in Jesus? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Like, they were a little bit in the clouds, you know, they kind of were in the dark, as we say. Holy Spirit? What is this Holy Spirit? Is there really a Holy Spirit? You know, we just trust in Jesus. We don't basically have this Holy Spirit. The big answer is no, we don't have it. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Maybe we could ask that question. We know that when a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. God really designed us to have a relationship with him. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to have that relationship. We can look at a couple of verses, but I'll just give you the references that point out that. It's Romans 8:9, if you want to write that down, and 1 Corinthians 12:13, talking about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll just look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, just to see what it says regarding our possession of the Holy Spirit. Paul's writing a church. This is the context. The church is at Corinth. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 12, for by one Spirit we were all immersed, baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we put our trust in Christ. But these people, these disciples of John, even though they believed in the Lord Jesus, they did not have the Holy Spirit. And why? The question is, why didn't they? It's because it was a transient time. Different things were happening. The Holy Spirit was a sign at times that people had received the Holy Spirit. It was given in stages. The church was being established. We'll see later that Paul lays his hands on them, and that's how they received the Holy Spirit. We don't receive the Holy Spirit that way. The apostles aren't with us anymore. We receive the Holy Spirit when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. So Paul questions their baptism or their immersion in verses 3 and 4. And he said, well, into what then were you immersed or baptized? Well, they said into John's baptism. So that was a separate baptism. And Paul said, well, okay, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, or immersed people, and it was called the immersion of repentance, we could say, telling the people to believe in him, in the Lord Jesus, who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. It was we'll look at this a little later, I'll give you some more information on it, but it was a different kind of baptism. It was called John's baptism, or John's immersion, when Jews came to him wanting to turn from their sin and turn to God. And so he baptized them, or immersed them, in the Jordan River as a sign that they were now going to follow God, and also put their trust in the Messiah, the coming Messiah, which was the Lord Jesus, who was alive at that time. It doesn't say that in the passage in Matthew we'll look at, but it says it here, that to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So adding the two together, they turn from their sin to God and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what we do today as well. When a person becomes a believer, they turn from their sin, they repent of their sin to God and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we come to verse 5, and when they heard this, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that it uses this term, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It actually occurs 5 times in the book of Acts, and if you want to write these references down, where it says they were baptized, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's 238, 812, 816, and 1048. Chapter 230, verse 38, chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 8, verse 16, and chapter 10, verse 48, where people are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So does that mean that when a person gets baptized today, they should be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, we'll deal with that in a moment as well. But before we do that, the name is very important. It means the person. And so when one talks about, for instance, I ask, when we're praying, we talk to the Lord and we say, I ask these things, and we do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're really saying in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's used quite often in Acts. Let me show you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and I'll just to give you an idea how the name is used of the Lord Jesus. It's extremely important. When we talk about the name, it's ascribing his lordship, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we request these things or do this. Acts chapter 4, and if you have a pen, you may want to underline each time the word name occurs. We'll start with verse 7. It says, and when they had placed them, this was the persecution that started, and when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then down to verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. So it's when they cured the man that was lame. Notice it says that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, and by this name or this person, this man stands before you in good health. Down to verse 12, we see it again. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Again, substitute the word person, and it makes sense. For there's no other person under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's association with this person. That's the idea. Over to verse 17. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name, this person of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Then over to verse 27, down to verse 30. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Again, the name of the Lord Jesus is important. And then over to chapter 5, Again, we have a couple of times, two or three times here. Verse 28, for instance. Again, persecution continuing, but verse 28 of chapter 5 saying, they're at them again, the authorities, religious authorities. They say, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. He is now your Lord and your master and your sovereign. That's the idea of the verse. So just to look at the verse again, I'll go slow. And when they heard this, these 12 men of John's disciples, when they heard this, they were now had this Christian baptism or immersion, and they did it in the person of the Lord Jesus. They disassociated themselves from the Jews or Judaism and associated themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea of what's going on in this verse. Just remember association and disassociation. They're leaving Judaism, following that, and they're now following Jesus Christ. The baptism is a symbol of what they are doing, or the immersion is a symbol. Let's just take a look at verses 6 and 7. When Paul then laid his hands on them, notice the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. As a sign that they had received the Holy Spirit from Paul laying his hands on them, they began to speak with tongues and prophesying. The question is, does that happen today? You know? Well, first of all, we don't have apostles. So we don't have apostles laying their hands. So this does not happen today. It's when we put our trust in Christ, that's when we receive the Holy Spirit. This was, as I mentioned before, a transition time. Things were starting off. They were in different patterns. We looked in chapter 2 at the apostles, when the disciples, when they received the Holy Spirit. We looked in chapter 8 when the Samaritans received. Chapter 10 when the Gentiles received. And now chapter 19 when John's disciples received the Holy Spirit. They're all different accounts. And I, for sake of time, I won't go into it. But they're all different patterns of how they received the Holy Spirit. Today, it's simply belief in Christ. When one acknowledges the Lord Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that's when that person receives the Holy Spirit. I want to now look at this John's baptism. What was this all about? As I mentioned, I said I would look at it later. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 and take a look at it, and then couple it with what happened to the disciples here. Matthew chapter 3. Please remember that the word baptism means what? Immerse or submerge or dip, okay? It's unfortunate, and I don't want to harp on it, but it was not translated, it was transliterated. It was just a new word was made, unfortunately for us. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist is on the scene. He's quite a character. It'd be interesting to see a guy like that walking down Stephensville. It would kind of get your attention. But here he is. He's a prophet, and he's all out for the Lord. So it says in verse 1, now in those days, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, or John the Immerser would be the better way of expressing it, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, repent. And repent means to turn from. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from sin. That's the idea. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John, it was prophesied that this prophet would come, namely John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, and he would be preaching repentance to the people of Israel. I'm reading through the Bible in one chapter a day, and it's interesting. I'm in the old prophet, the minor prophets, and the theme is turn from your sin, turn from your sin. I thought, yeah, this applies to us today too. our country's deep in sin, as we know. We need to turn from this stuff and come to know the Lord. So it was a pattern of that all through, and John is telling the Jews, come on, you guys, basically, get straight with God. Turn from your sin. So John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I like the honey part. The locusts, maybe I could leave. But he was arguably a very interesting character, right? And he was all at it. Repent, repent, turn. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Verse 5, then Jerusalem, they listened, just like they did in Nineveh when Jonah came preaching. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around Jordan, and they were being immersed, that's the correct word, or submerged, or dipped, if you like. They were being immersed by him, by John the Baptist, in the Jordan River. There's lots of water. At this time, they didn't have a dam. Today, if you look at the Jordan, it's pretty shallow in a lot of places because it's dammed, and the water goes to Israel to water their orchards and that kind of thing. But in these days, there were no dams, so there's a little bit more water. And they were being immersed in this river as they confessed their sins. So you can just imagine these Jews saying, yeah, I'm in sin, I do sin, and I need to turn from this sin. And John wants me as a symbol, as it were, to be immersed in the water, to publicly demonstrate that I'm leaving my sin and turning to God and following him. That's the whole idea here. The immersion in the water was just a sign to everybody else that they were actually doing something about it. The immersion didn't do it. They determined in their minds, but the immersion was a sign to others that they had done it. So they were being immersed, verse 6, in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So you could say this, I confess this and this and this, and I'm turning to God, and as a sign that I'm doing that, I'm being immersed in the water. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these are the religious leaders, they were like the kingpins of all this sin that was going on, coming for immersion, he said to them, you brood of vipers, or snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He really hit it right on. You don't call people snakes very often, do you? You know, I at least I don't. You know, I wouldn't say, Harvey, you snake. I don't think Harvey would appreciate it. Nobody would appreciate that. In Africa, a snake is a despised reptile. An African, when they're going along, if they see a snake, they'll go and kill that snake right off. Whether it's a good snake or bad, they don't believe there are any good snakes. They just kill it, kill the snake right away. So to call somebody a snake there is not too good, or like I said here. So he's calling these guys snakes. And, you know, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, get it together, you know, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're going to go through this sign of being immersed in water and you're saying that you're turning from your sin to God, bear fruit, show reality in this confession. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, verse 9, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And then he says, the axe is ready, and laid at the root of the trees, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, he's using a metaphor, is cut down and thrown into the fire. So in other words, you guys got to get it together. You need to turn from sin and turn to God. You need to repent, believe in God, show fruit as you go through this sign that you're declaring that I'm turning from my sin to God. As for me, he says, I immerse you with water for repentance, because it's called a baptism of repentance. They're actually just turning to God from their sin. But he, so he's pointing toward the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, which is John just saying. He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will give you the Holy Spirit and the fire, usually in Scripture refers to judgment. So that's what John's baptism was. It was this turning from sin to God and putting, being immersed in the water is a sign that they were doing that. And then in our Acts passage, Paul actually says, and when they heard this, verse 4, I'll just read verse 4 again of chapter 19. And Paul said, John's baptism, immersed with immersion of repentance, we could say, just what we read, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. So it was a turning from sin to God, and then a belief in this coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That's the John's baptism of repentance. It is not Christian baptism. It's simply turning from their sin to God. But we could ask ourselves, what is Christian baptism then? You know, what is that? Or immersion. And I'm sure there's some here that have not been baptized, or some here that don't maybe know we're baptized or don't know what it really means. Well, first of all, it's a symbol, and I have that down in your notes. It doesn't save you from sin. It's simply a symbol, or as someone has put it, an outward demonstration of an inward reality. It's demonstrating something. I'll give you an example. Our oldest son, Jonathan, was enlisted in the Air Force. I believe it was 2000. Is that right, honey? 2001. Okay, 2001. And he pledged allegiance to the Constitution. Well, he became part of the Air Force then. Well, how do we know he belonged to the Air Force? Because he put on a uniform. The uniform was an outward demonstration of what he had already done. He'd already sworn allegiance to the Constitution and was induced into the Air Force, if that's the right word. Inducted, thank you. I knew it started with I. So he was inducted into the Air Force by his pledge of allegiance to the Constitution. But then the uniform revealed that he belonged to the Air Force. It was just a sign or a symbol. I could put on a uniform, right? But I wouldn't belong to the Air Force. Same with a police officer. And they put on a uniform, it tells us they're police. We don't know it until they put the uniform on. But that doesn't make them a police officer. It's their training and so on that makes them a police officer. So Christian baptism or immersion is simply a symbol of one's identification with Christ. If the person is making a statement, what they're doing is they're saying, I publicly declare my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ when they're baptized. It's an identification. They've already done it in the past. Now they're demonstrating to the world, to God, and to their friends and their church, look, I belong to the Lord Jesus. I've already put my trust in him. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to demonstrate this by this sign of being immersed in the water. That's all that baptism is. It's a symbol, like a wedding ring. This doesn't marry Louise and myself together. This doesn't make our marriage. It's our vows that bring our marriage together. This symbolizes that the fact that we're married. Somebody look, oh yeah, Peter's married. He shouldn't be going after anybody else, you know. That happens today with other people, I agree. But a person who has a wedding ring means that they're married. It's a symbol of that. But the vow married them. It is expected. Or a better term, it is, I believe I put, it is commanded. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Spirit, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the Lord Jesus told us that we need to baptize people or immerse people. It's a command. the Lord. There are only two ordinances in the Bible. One is the breaking of bread, the communion that we have, and the other is baptism. That's what's expected of a believer. They're expected to participate in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and they're expected to be immersed as a symbol of what they believe inside. So it's a command. The Lord Jesus said, go, immerse people or baptize them. It is important. It's a witness to other believers, as I mentioned, to other believers, to our friends, to God, to the world, that I have made a decision in the past that I'm not going to follow sin. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus, and my trust is in him. Therefore, as a sign to show that I've done this in the past, I want to be baptized, and the person is baptized. Actually, what they're saying is, as they go under the water, they're saying, I died with Christ to my sin. And as they come out of the water, they're saying, I have risen with Christ to a new life. It's an identification with what's already happened. It's not joining a church. It's not joining a denomination. It's not getting saved. It's simply a sign to tell others of something that happened in the past. And it always follows belief in the Lord Jesus. One believes in the Lord and then is immersed in water to show the reality of what they have done. And I put, it needs a body of water. It's like, duh, why'd you put that? Well, when, like the Philippian eunuch, or the Ethiopian eunuch, when he believed in the Lord Jesus, said, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? He knew that he had to be immersed in water. You can't have a little puddle. You can't have a little thimble of water. You need water to be immersed, right? You got to, I mean, at least this. I've seen in prison, they sometimes use a feeding trough, you know, to do it, or some kind of apparatus that has water to get dumped into it. I've seen people being done in swimming pools, and of course we do it in the river. A couple occasions I've been involved in a baptism where we couldn't do that. One was a case, the fellow man lived just over here, and he had pancreatic cancer. He was in the last stages of it. And I couldn't say, okay, you got to get up and we got to go to the river, you know, like there was no way. And then the other was in the nursing home. There were a couple ladies in their 90s. They wanted to be baptized. And it was late fall, early winter. And I couldn't say to these 90-year-old gals, okay, gals, we got to go down to the river. You know, they were like, they hardly moved as it was. So we just improvised. We didn't put them down. But normally the pattern is it needs a body of water. Can you imagine these little old ladies chucking them down to the river? It wouldn't have worked. And finally, it does not save. We don't get saved by baptism. It's simply a symbol or identification with the person and work of Christ. Again, when a person is baptized, they're saying, I, in the past, have put my trust in Jesus Christ. I have left sin and gotten right with God. I'm following Jesus Christ. And now I want to publicly demonstrate this by baptism or immersion in water. Again, it's an outward demonstration of this inward reality. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, we're not saved by that. It says, for grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith, not by baptism. In my case, you know, the last point I've got here is, why get baptized? Why get baptized? Well, I'll just give you my little, what happened to me in my own life. My parents belonged to the Church of England. I was raised in Canada, the Anglican Church. And when I was a baby, normally babies were baptized in that church, but for some reason my parents didn't baptize my two brothers and myself. So when I was about 7 years old, they said, now we got to get you baptized. So I still remember going to the church, and the bishop came, and he sat in his chair, and we sat there, and he came over and he baptized us. He sprinkled water on us. I still remember that happening. But it didn't mean a thing to me. All it meant was, wow, all these fancy clothes that the bishop had, and I'm at the front of this fancy church, and so on. It was just a ritual. So later, I became a believer when I was about 21. I put my trust in Christ, and I thought, you know, that first baptism didn't really count. I don't know what was going on. I need to be baptized again. So at that time, I was attending a Baptist church. Don't tell anybody Baptist church, but that's where I was going. And I said, you know, to the leader of the church, I said, you know, I have never been baptized as a believer. So you need to get baptized. You know, those Baptists are right on it. So I said, okay, how do we do this? So he explained it all. And I got baptized a second time, but this time by immersion. And it was representing what had happened when I was 21. I was probably, as I mentioned, about 24, 3 years later that I was baptized a second time. But I knew what was going on, and I knew what it meant. And praise the Lord that I was able to do that at that time. So why get baptized? If a person has put their trust in Jesus Christ, well, let me back up. If they've turned from the world and turned from sin to Jesus Christ, they acknowledge Him as their Lord and as their Savior, and they have become Christians or Christians or followers of Christ, then they should get baptized or should be immersed in water as a sign that they have done this in the past. It's a symbol of something that's happened to them. So if there's anybody here thinking about that, let us know. Let the elders know that you would like to be baptized or immersed as a sign of what's happened in your life. Next week, we'll be continuing with this theme of baptism. And we're going to continue with what is believer's baptism. We're going to look at infant baptism. Is that legitimate? You already know, of course. Baptism for the dead. Can that happen? Household baptism, is that okay? Baptism with fire, what is that? Is baptism necessary for salvation? And what was Jesus' baptism? You know, did he have sin to confess and so on? So we're going to look at those just to kind of, like that thing, that 3D dimension of my jaw, we're going to kind of look at it from different perspectives. You know, just in closing, when I was in Angola this past month, I was in a place called Dala, and a young man came to us. Somebody had worked it out that he would travel with us, and we're going up about 40 miles on this rough road to a village, a mission station called Luma. And so he was going to kind of, he knew the road and he knew the people there, so he's going to kind of be our representative. And I got to know him. He was 21. He was just a nice young man and a solid Christian. And I remember as we were parting, he said, "Can you give me something as a lembrança, they call it in Portuguese, but as a kind of a reminder of you?" And I thought, "Oh, okay. What have I got?" I said, "Well, let's see." And I reached in my pocket and I had a pen very similar to this. It's a fine point Bic. And I said, "Well, that's all I got. I'll give you this." He said, "Oh, thank you very much." And he said, "Now I have a reminder of you that when I use this pen, it reminds me of our friendship and our relationship." Well, in a sense, that's what baptism is. It's a reminder. If sin comes along or issues, temptations, we can say, "No, I've been baptized. I don't go that way. I belong to the Lord Jesus." It's a symbol of my relationship with the Lord Jesus. I do not have to follow sin anymore. I do not have to follow or give in to any kind of temptation in my life. Why? Because I belong to the Lord Jesus. This baptism, this immersion that I did, is a symbol to others, but also a symbol to me that I'm a baptized Christian. I'm a believer in Christ, and I have this remembrance in my life of what I did when I came to Christ. So I trust this has been helpful to you concerning baptism. We don't want to mess with the world. We leave it behind. As the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? We belong to the Lord. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer, and we'll come back next week to look more closely at baptism again. Father, we thank you just for the clearness of, or clarity of Scripture that explains what it is to follow the Lord Jesus. We realize that we need to leave sin behind, leave the temptations, the worldliness, and follow the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that we have this sign, as it were, this uniform, this symbol of immersion, that we can go under the water, acknowledging that we die to our sin with the Lord Jesus, and then we rise with him to live this new life in him. So help us to do that. We ask for your guidance if we are believers and haven't been baptized, that you would guide with what we should do. And Lord, help us to really just stay close to you and demonstrate the reality of our salvation. We pray these things, asking in the wonderful name, person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.